into the discussion of today. I'll try my best to be as brief as possible. Please, everyone should pay attention. You know, I'd like to appeal to us before we begin to talk. I'd like to appeal to us first of all. You are free to ask questions during or after the discussion. And if you want to do that, so you're free to ask questions during the discussion, and if during this talk you have a question you want to ask, feel free to look down, check your screen down. You will see a message button. You are free to type your message. Click on it and type your message. Make sure you are logged in before you ask, before you send your message, because if you're not logged in, the system will not allow you to send message. So you can click on the message button and send a message. And please, I also want to plead with us to exercise patience as we give. This talk is very important, I believe. It's very important. And it's going to help us with regards to the issue of life partner, especially for those who are seeking for life partner, and also for parents who are praying for their children to get married or to see the right person, or even as someone who have a friend. It benefits everybody. No knowledge is a waste, and it's going to open our eyes, I believe, by the grace of God, to understand certain things and to help us to do some, to get some certain things right. So what I'm asking is for us to exercise patience and go through this talk to the end. Like I said, I will try to be as fast as I can while giving the talk. I'll try to be as fast as I can. And also, I know it's already late, so just bear with us and listen attentively. I believe God is going to help us today. So without wasting more time, we'll go straight to the talk. So today we'll just a discussion. I don't have any title because it's not an exhortation. It's a discussion or a talk. So and the first before we go next Sunday, we're going to have another session like this where we pray and we also discuss. But it will be about marriage. Those that are already married. And married couples, those who are single can also still join us to learn things about the marital life, and also benefit from it as well. So these things are for everybody. Then after next Sunday, the upper Sunday, that's the last Sunday of the month, will be for everyone, for families. I believe there's everyone here comes from a family, so it benefits everyone. So do well to still join us next Sunday, even after this one. So we will now proceed now. Our discussion is about life partner and things that have to do with life partner, and I believe at the end of this discussion we should be able to learn one or two things with regards to how to choose a life partner, how to know the life partner, what we're supposed to do while looking for a life partner. So I'd like us to have our Bible. Let's see the time. Let us have our Bible at hand. Because we're going to be looking at the scriptures, we're going to be looking at the word of God with regards to things that have to do with getting a life partner and marriage. So first of all, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1 verse. Please have a Bible. I mean hard copy, so that you won't be don't use your phone. Use your physical Bible so that you can't be minimizing and opening your app up and you can just listen and then open the word of God. So have a physical Bible with you and check and read together. So our first scripture is Genesis chapter 1 verses 27 and 28. And I'll read. I'll very fast. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fishes of the sea and birds of the air and every creature that crawl upon the earth. So here, I'll just say that, The point here that I want to examine is the verse 28 that says, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Now, if you look at that statement, God not say multiply. He first say be fruitful and then multiply. So I'll read a note. I will read some things I wrote down here. It says, We must first of all be fruitful before we talk about multiplying. You must first of all be fruitful before talking about multiplying. Multiplying without fruitfulness is just a multiplication of barrenness or nothingness. Zero multiplied by zero is equal to zero. Zero, I think I'm right in mathematics. Zero multiplied by zero is zero. So if you don't have anything, you don't bear any fruit, you don't have any fruit, then of all essence is your plan to multiply. What are you multiplying? And this is actually what the problem, this is one of the problems of the world today. People are marrying and then they don't actually have things, they don't have fruits, and then they're multiplying. So when there's an error, the error keeps multiplying, and as that corruption enters into the world and things go bad. Now, before we can talk about multiplication, God says, first of all, be fruitful. God knows, you know, look at how it was written. He said, be fruitful and multiply. He didn't say be multiply. He didn't say multiply and be fruitful. No, he said, be fruitful first and multiply. So everyone who is considering marriage should be fruitful. You should have fruit that you are bearing as a human being, especially as a child of God. You should have fruit that you are bearing. And then fruitfulness is a sign that, fruitfulness is a sign that something is matured or ready for multiplication. For example, if you look at nature, for example, you see that if you look at animals, if you look at trees, before you can talk about procreation in the midst of animals or even plants, the plants must start to produce flowers. There are some signs. How to know that your tree is matured or has approached maturity is when it begins to produce fruits. That's when you know, oh, this tree is matured. When a tree is short, when a tree is very short, like dwarf, very short or low, and you are seeing tree, you are seeing fruits on that tree, that means that the tree is mature already, even though it looks small. You don't weigh a tree or how mature a tree is just by the height. In fact, a tree that is tall without fruit is useless to you. And that was why God caused the fig tree. When Jesus Christ was hungry and he went to the fig tree to take a fruit, and there was no fruit, he was so angry that he caused it, because it's a waste of growth. And now imagine that tree multiplying everywhere where you are looking. When Jesus Christ came and he saw 10,000 fig trees, no fruit, it will be more annoying. You're occupying space, you're wasting, the space on the terrain, bearing nothing. So food fresh is important. And if you look at the life of animals too, when your animal start to produce, start to give birth, that means the animal is mature. Even if it's looking small, but as far as it can bear fruit, it can produce, so it's producing something. That means that it's matured already. Now, fruitfulness is a sign. Fruitfulness in the life of a human being is a sign that the person is ready for multiplication. That is to procreate, to multiply, to expand, to start a family. You know, when we talk about multiplying, it is through the unit of a family, through marriage and family, that mankind is able to multiply. And so, before we talk about marriage and multiplication, having a home, we have to first check if we are bearing fruit. Fruitfulness for mankind in this context is not about age. Fruitfulness for mankind in this context is not about age, but about readiness. Readiness and value. Readiness and value. I'll read from my notes now. Before you marry, what value do you have to offer? Before you marry, ask yourself this question. Just look at yourself and ask yourself, what value do I have to offer? What do I have to offer to myself, first of all? Are you valuable to yourself? To your partner? This man I want to marry, this woman I want to marry, what value will I bring into her life or into his life? Just check yourself. And also, to your children, the children you're going to give birth to in that marriage, or the children that you hope God will give you, what value do you think you have? What fruit do you think you have that you will give to them to eat? Because it is that, because I thought at the beginning that if you don't have anything to offer, from there there will be a chain reaction of lawlessness. You know, many things that are going on in the world today start from family. If the mother has something to offer, the father has something to offer, and they give it to children, and they now pour that value into themselves as husband and wife, and pour into their children, the children cannot be useless in society. God will be able to use them to do great things, and their destiny will be fulfilled because of the value of their parents that the parents gave to them. So now, ask yourself, what value do you have to offer to yourself, to your partner, and to your children, and then to society at large? Do you want to marry just to multiply? Ask yourself, why do you want to marry now? Why are you so interested in marriage? Is it just because you want to just marry, oh, so you have children and they multiply? Is that what is driving you? Are you married because other people are multiplying, they are marrying, you know, and you feel like your time is going, or time is behind you, you know, or time is on your side? Is that why you want to marry? It's a question to ask yourself. Because God said, be fruitful first before you multiply. If you jump to multiplication, which is marriage helps us to multiply. If you jump to that aspect without being fruitful, there will be an error. That was why God intentionally placed fruitfulness first before the marriage or before the multiplication aspect. So now, reading from my notes, I'll continue to read. The correct order is fruitfulness first. God did not say multiply. He said be fruitful first. Some people or some persons are experiencing issues in their marriage because of this. They entered with the mindset of multiplying. They entered marriage with the mindset to multiply. Oh, I want to have children. I want to marry my husband. I want to marry a wife. They have children and have kids. And that's all. No plan, no value, no fruit, nothing. And you are building a house on sand. You will sink. You're going to sink. So these are the questions to ask ourselves. Okay, I'll give an example. There was a time I was interviewing a lady. She's a young lady, and she was close to me, and I was having a discussion. And then I asked her, I said, if a man comes to a hand in marriage now, what will he benefit? Or what will he, like, gain? And say, oh, ever since I married this woman, this and this, I've been seeing this, I've been seeing that, I've been experiencing this and that. What will he feel? What impact will he feel marrying you? What do you have to offer? What do you have to offer? He said, oh, I said something about that was funny to me. He said, she didn't reply immediately. She thought for a while and she said, well, I know I will be giving him regular sex and I'll be cooking for him. I was like, I was speechless, because this is not value. Like, in her mind, she has the wrong idea of value. This is not fruitfulness. This, even the sex itself is even a tool for multiplication. So you can't count it as a fruit or value. Cooking for me, it's something that you do for yourself. Even when, if you even get married, for example, won't you eat? You eat. So you cook for yourself, for your children, and for family. Even your husband can also do that. Your children can do that. So these are like, it's not like saying, asking you, what value will you give to your partner? And telling me that when you get married, you breathe. Before, you will breathe before. When you get married, you're supposed to breathe. If not, you will die. These are things that you're supposed to do. There's no one that's supposed to marry holding their breath forever. So the same way breathing is natural and a default thing to do for as a human being, that's the same thing sex and cooking and other basic things are not things that are supposed to happen naturally. These are not things that you should hold as, you want to get married, or a man is marrying you because you want to cook and be having sex with him. That is not value. Or because you want to marry because, or maybe as a man, you want to marry because you want to have a partner that can be having sex with. That's not value. And if you enter with that mindset, along the line, your marriage will crash because you enter for the wrong reasons. So I'll continue. That was too much of our time. Okay, where was I? Okay, now, I will leave the issue of fruitfulness. I wanted to explain what fruitfulness is, details about fruitfulness. I wanted to explain it deeper and deeper, but when I was trying to go into that aspect, I thought that if I try it, will not the purpose of this talk will not be achieved. So I started to abort it. So a lot of time, just check yourself and see if you are fruitful. And also, if you have someone that is in your life that is trying to, you're planning to marry, also see if that person is fruitful, you know. And if you think, after analyzing yourself, that you're not yet there or fruitful enough, you know, try to work on yourself to become more valuable. Because in marriage, you cannot give what you don't have. You cannot give what you don't have. If you don't have fruit, you can't give that fruit when you get married. And your partner will lack, your partner will notice it. I'll begin to lament. In fact, begin to choke that thing. Because when you enter marriage, you also enter with certain fruits. And then when you enter and those things are not there, it is the fruits that sustain marriage. They're like vitamins. They sustain marriage for a long time. Any marriage that doesn't have any, at least anybody that is that's married, especially for a long time, there's something that is keeping them in that marriage. One way or the other, something is keeping them. And marriage is more enjoyable when the partners are of high value to themselves. It's very, very, very. You love your partner so much. What keeps love? Because he's fine, he's handsome, she's pretty. Those things will fade away. What keeps them along the line when your children are now 30 something, 40 something, you're now of age, is the value that you have been getting from this person. But why do you love God? Since the way you are born to now, because you know what God is doing for you, and you know how important God is in your life. So you can't leave him, not because he's caging you, but because you know the value of God. So that's how it is in marriage. We'll jump to Genesis chapter 2. We'll be very fast so I can round up. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. I hope you have your Bible with you. Genesis 2, verse 24. And it says, I'll try to read or summarize it. It says, and a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Now, we all know this verse, but I want to just pick some points there and we'll move forward. Number one point is, there is need for couples to live separately when they are married, not in the same house with their parents. When you get married, for those who are planning to get married, when you get married, try to move out some culture or some people, because we have various cultures in the world, and don't frown at people living in the same house, even when they are married with their parents. But if I'm not giving this as an advice, even the Bible says that a man will leave his father and mother. You have to leave. Leave your father and mother. Get a house of your own. Get your own space. Find your own space. No matter how, even if your father is a king and he has a castle and he has rooms for all his lineage in that house, try to get some space for yourself and for your wife, for your family. Because When you are living with your parents, or when you're living your parents, first of all, you're not really independent. Even if you're making your own money and you have your own job and whatever, you don't have privacy. A marriage needs privacy. There are things that happen in marriage. Maybe you and your wife or you and your partner can have an argument today, and then, you know, anything that happens in the house, your parents are seeing it. It gets them worried. Something that you guys might experience and then settle, it might affect them so much. Even though you have moved on or they panic a lot, you know. And then, for example, now maybe you married a woman and you brought her into your father's house or your family house, for example. And then you guys still have issues. You have issues, which is normal. There's nobody that doesn't have issues. There's no marriage that doesn't have issues. And you guys have issues and issues and issues. At a point, the family might start seeing you in a negative way because they are seeing what is happening. Assuming you are having your own space, even if there's issue going on in the marriage, do not know about it. Do not be seeing it. So when you visit them or when they visit you, they assume everything is fine, you know, and then you have your own space to make up. So you don't allow them to see everything, because when you are living with them and you are living in your family house, things like that, anything that happens, they see it. Any little misunderstanding, they hear it. So they start to see, oh, this woman is a bad person. Oh, this man is a bad person. And it begins to make them to want to be, invading your marriage. Or they might even start making judgments. So to avoid all this, it's better you live alone, separately from your family. And when you're living separately from your family, even if you have any issue, you settle it among yourself. Nobody knows about it. Nobody hears about it. You move on, you know, and then in that way, you're able to... This will take away things like resentment, worry, and bitterness. Growing among your in-laws or in that of your in-laws, things like that. So next point. Talking about living together, I want to talk about cohabitation. I want to quickly talk about cohabitation. Cohabitation, for those who may not know what it is an arrangement where two people who are not regularly married are living together for a long time. A man, maybe a woman, move into a man's house. You're not married, and you're living with him. Probably you're even giving birth for him. You're not married to him. You're cohabiting with him. And sorry to say this, even if you have done something traditionally, according to your custom, but you have not married in the church, you are still cohabiting. Because some people be like, you know, I come from a culture where most people think that when you do something or you fulfill the traditional rites with regards to marrying a woman, she's yours. But tradition is not sacrament. Sacrament, we have seven sacraments in the church. And paying of bride price or dowry is not a sacrament. Paying or payment of bride price is not a sacrament. It is part of some of the requirements. Or because there are some cultures that don't even pay bride price anymore. There are some cultures that don't do that anymore, especially in Europe and some other continents. But as a Christian, it is wrong for you to take someone's daughter into your house and you have not gone through the sacrament of marriage. It is very wrong for you to take someone's daughter and keep in the house. And it's very wrong for you, as a woman, to leave your father's house and go and stay with the man. You're not married with him, or you're not married to him. Sacraments need to be administered, and it's very important. So if you are here and you are doing that, please retreat your step immediately, because you're not laying the... You know, there's a blessing that comes. It's just like, for example, when you want to build a house, you call a priest to bless the foundation before you start building. So why are you not building a very important institution or a very important unit of life or society without having it blessed? The devil will invade it. I'm telling you. But he's not blessed. He's not anointed. Why do we bless cars? Why do we consecrate priests before they start working? You know, why do we anoint the sick? There's a need for you to have having a white wedding or getting married in the church is more important than the bride price that is being paid. In the eyes of God, in the eyes of the church is not against you fulfilling the customs. The church is not against you fulfilling the tradition. But if you have to choose between the custom and the church, it is better for you to do it the way of the church so that you'll be able to receive. How can you say you are married and you can't receive communion? Is that one marriage? You are married, but you and Christ are fighting. That means Christ is not at the center of that marriage. So what are you doing there? What are you doing there? For years, you can't receive Christ. You guys are separated, and then you claim that you are doing one marriage somewhere. Please bring him into the marriage, or into the union, and go and do the right thing. And to get married or to have a church wedding is very, very easy, and it's not expensive. I don't know. It is societal pressure and society that makes it look as if getting married is expensive. You can meet a priest. You don't even need money. Meet a priest. Meet a parish priest. Tell him that you want to marry. He will tell you the things to do. You will not need to pay any money. The same way you don't need to pay money for baptism. You don't need to pay money to baptize your child. You don't need to pay money for confirmation. That same way, you don't need to pay money for wedding or for marriage. It's just an exchange of vows with witnesses. You can even go to church with your any clothes you want. You must not wear suits. You must not wear a gown. You can start to wear casual clothes. It's nobody's business. You can start to do to exchange the vows in the morning mass or evening mass or even on Sunday, any day that the priest arranged for you. Even a deacon can wed you. An ordained deacon can officiate marriage. So why are we now making this? I need millions of you know, I need millions. I need to buy meat. I need to buy clothes. I need to buy a shoe. I need to call the whole world. For what? It's not necessary. It's not necessary. If you want to, even if you have the money, it's not a must to waste it. Even if you're very rich, it's not a must to waste it. You can use and do investments. Go and exchange vows. Have you ever seen someone doing baptism and is killing cow? And someone that is doing confirmation and is killing, wasting money, renting hall. I know marriage is a celebration, but don't allow that to push you away. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. Meet your priest. Even if you're trying to marry now, you are still young. Even if you are wealthy, or even if you are still trying to get finances to start up a family, you can meet a priest. Marriage does not cost money. It's a lie. It doesn't cost any money. It doesn't cost you anything. They will ask you questions. You do your marriage course, and then a priest will wed you. And that's it. As simple as that. I've seen people that did their wedding in the morning mass. After that wedding, they went to their work. Nobody even knew that they were married. You know, I think people that did their own, you know, various ways. So that is very easy. So try to get married in the appropriate way. And then we're going to jump now. We're out of time. We're going to jump to Genesis chapter 24. We'll round up very soon. Please stay on board so that we can be able to learn one or two things. Jump into Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 to 67. I'll read so that it will be very fast. Genesis 24, 1 to 67. I hope you have a Bible. Verse 1, it says, "By now Abraham was old and well along in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. So Abraham instructed the chief servant of his household, who managed all he owned. He said, 'Place your hand under my thigh, and I will have you swear by the Lord and the God of heaven and the God of earth that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughter of the Canaanites, among whom I am dwelling. But we go to my country and my kindred to take a wife for my son Isaac.' The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to follow me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham replied, "Make sure that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me from my father's house and my native land, who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angels before you so that you can take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is unwilling to follow you, then you are released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. That is Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 to 9. This is the first part. As you can hear now, this place is full of oaths. They are swearing up and down, swearing here and swearing there. Why? Because of marriage. This is how important it was for Abraham when it goes to getting a spouse for his son. Now we're going to look at in that place we just read. We're going to look at. Give me a second. Yeah, I think verse 3. Yes, verse 3. Because Abraham is our father in faith. Because Abraham is our father in faith. The Canaanites here can be referred to as unbelievers. Listen to me very well. Because Abraham is our father in faith. The Canaanites that he was talking to, we can just assume them and take them as unbelievers. Because actually, Abraham is the father of faith. And we all are connected to him by faith. So, anybody that is outside of Abraham can be designated in a way as Canaanites. So, for example, and there are two categories. Number one, those who don't share the same faith with you can all be referred to as Canaanites. Example, Muslims, traditional worshippers, Buddhists, Confucianists, and all that. Anyone that is practicing a religion that is not centered on Christ or the same faith with you can be considered as Canaanites. You have no business marrying that person. Don't say you're in love. This is like love there. And that's why I showed us this verse that we just read, where they were oath. That Abraham and his servants were bound by oath. That is to show you how important. And the oath was so strong that he had to place his hand on the thighs of Abraham to swear. Because Abraham cannot afford to gamble this. Abraham could not afford to play with this issue. He had to make him swear. So now, since we are children of Abraham by faith, and we know the ways of our ancestor, being Abraham, we have no business connecting ourselves to Canaanites, which in quote can be referred to as the unbelievers, because they don't share the same faith with us. They don't understand, they don't know who Christ is. They don't understand who Christ is. Nothing should link you with them through marriage. For the sake of your faith and for the sake of your children and for the sake of your peace and sanity, avoid such union. Number two, category of Canaanites. Those who identify with the faith. The first category are unbelievers, like I said. Now, second category of Canaanites are those who identify with the faith but don't know Jesus, or who have not given their life to Jesus Christ and did not fear him. Such persons may identify as a Christian or even a Catholic, but does not believe in Jesus. Such person may even come to church every day, but does not really believe in Jesus. An example can be a man who goes to church every day or even on Sundays, but belongs to a secret cult or society. Or maybe a woman who comes to church every day, but is into witchcraft. These people know what they are doing. They are just coming to church to disguise. or to wash their identity to look good, but they don't know Christ. We are expected to disconnect ourselves from these people. And that's why it's very important for you to know who you are marrying or who you're getting married to. So that you don't fall into the hands of the Canaanites. They will frustrate your life. They will frustrate your life. You might be saying, oh, I'm in love. Oh, I like him. He's nice. He's loving. He does not share the same faith with you. And there are many things that Christ needs to do in that marriage for it to work. This person does not know Christ, and he can never bring him in. If you, a Canaanite person does not understand Christ. For example, I'll give an example. Just an analogy. Imagine that you are alive during the time of Abraham, and then you married a Canaanite against the wish of Abraham. And you know that these people, they are known for weird practices and strange sacrifices to their gods. You married out of love. And probably as time goes on, in his zeal to serve his God, or based on a demand by his God, he might see him sacrificing your children before your eyes, as they did to their God Molech. Or he might even use you as sacrifice, because he doesn't know anything like Yahweh. He does not understand Yahweh. What he knows is Ba and other strange gods. So now, if you are marrying someone that has another God that is not Jesus, you are putting yourself in danger. Don't say you are in love or whatever. Get out of that place. You don't have any business there. Number two, I'll give an example. And this example is meant to help us to open our eyes very well. People can pretend, like I said, all these people that I mentioned, especially the first category are obvious. The Muslims, the Buddhists, whatever, you can easily know they're going to be a Muslim. This one is a Buddhist. You can easily avoid them. Not that they are bad people. They're not bad. Who is it?
They're not bad.
Sorry for that interruption. So these people are not bad. I'm not saying that Muslims are evil people. I'm not saying that Buddhists are evil people. You can actually find good Buddhists. But when it comes to issue of marriage, becoming one, because marriage is about you and your partner becoming one. And when you talk about becoming one, when you are coming into marriage, you are coming with your own God and your own spirit and your own covenant and devotion and worship. He's coming with his own God, his own spirit, his own covenant, devotion and worship. You cannot become one. Even if you try to do it, it will end up being a disaster, because if you are strong in the Holy Ghost, the spirit he's serving will fight you. I won't say more than that. So now, talking about the story I want to share, this story is going to help us to open our eyes very well. Now, to avoid wasting don't have much time, please try to be patient. I'll try to be very fast. I believe I will go to learn one or two things, what I'm saying. So now, talking about the story I want to share, there was this woman that, okay, I met her when I was traveling. Then she prayed in the bus, and I love the way she prayed. I was like, this person must be a true child of God, you know, from the way she prayed. So we started to talk. I was like, wow, this person is really serious with her prayer life. Then I took her number, and we became friends. So then one day she began to cry. She called me. She was crying. She was lamenting. Like, what was the problem? She was telling me about her marriage. She was like, she's tired of this marriage, this and that. I said, what happened? She was like, she didn't know how this was how it was going to end. That when her husband was based abroad, when they were talking, she had no idea that he does not know God. He doesn't know anything about God. That he used to quote it, like if you're talking on WhatsApp, or like he used to quote the scripture for her, send her Bible quotation. And all that, and after that, they got married. Suddenly, he doesn't go to church anymore. He said that doesn't like that. There's no prayer in the house. You can't pray in the house. Say having strange dreams. So many things are going wrong. And why she was telling me that, I discovered that the man was just this second category I'm trying to explain. They will be pretending that they are devoted in the church, he will be in the choir, he will be in the society, he is the president, but he's something else. You have to be very careful and to avoid falling into this trap. Next point. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3 to 4. It says, do not marry those. I'll just read it. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3 to 4 is telling us that do not marry those who will turn your children or your children's hearts from the Lord. So, and these are not like, old, I'm talking about Muslims now. I'm talking about Christians. You can marry a man. The man is a womanizer. The boys are seeing it. And the boys are doing it because the father did it. I don't know if you understand. Maybe you married a woman. The woman is wayward. The girls are close to their mom. They know what she's doing. They are doing it because their mom is doing it. And God is telling you that do not marry those who will turn your children's hearts from the Lord. Number two, 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. It says, Solomon's foreign wives turned his heart away when he was old. The wisest man on earth was ruined through marriage. Marriage, that's barrier. God said, Solomon, don't marry from this place. Solomon went and married from there and he fell off. It's very important that you know the boundaries. Don't say you are in love or you love this woman so much. You love this man so much. People are telling you this reality. You are saying no. It does not matter. And then you go and enter. Now, to avoid wasting our time, I want to examine a sentence that Abraham made. Let me try to look for it. He said, place your hand under my thigh, and I will have you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughter of the Canaanites, among whom I am dwelling. Among whom I am dwelling. They were not far away from Abraham. They were everywhere. They were not far away then. They are not far away now. They can be your church member. So you can be your friend. The Canaanites are everywhere. And these days, they are even in disguise, as I explained to you, in the second category. You have to be careful so you're not falling into the trap. And then, second point that Abraham made, he said, I'll quote him, he said, but you go to my country and my kindred to take a wife for my son, Isaac. You go to my country and my kindred. Now, sometimes, please listen very well, and don't get me wrong. Sometimes, it is better to marry from within your fold. Here, I'm not referring to the same Christian faith. I'm not referring to the same Christian faith. I mean your fold. For various reasons, sometimes, I don't say it's a must, but sometimes, or most times, it is better to marry from within your fold. Because Abraham, when he was asking the servant to swear, was considering the fact that he wanted someone from his back, like his, should I say tribe, or should I say from his background, from his culture. He doesn't want to marry someone from his, that has a strange culture. And I've already made the first point, that the first point is regarding faith. Marrying from your faith. Second point also, and I'm saying it, that sometimes it is better to marry from within your fold. For some reasons. Example, we have cultural and traditional differences here and there. You know, cultural practices, traditional practices, and other kind of things that comes up. So you might marry into a certain fold or from a certain place, and their culture there might be affecting you because of what they believe in as a people. I'm not talking about Christians now. I'm talking about background, fold. I don't want to use certain words, but try to marry from your fold if possible, because you're already part of your fold. You know how they work. You understand the system, you know. So if you're marrying from another fold, strange to you, maybe you don't even know much about the fold, and you enter in the marriage, and you start seeing how this culture, this is how they do their things here, this is how they treat women here, this is how they treat men here, this is how children, this, they have this right of passage, right of this, right of that, that are not really of God. And you don't really know because you are not of that fold. It's not your tribe, it's not your countryside or something like that. So you're kind of like taking on our ways. And they're insisting that, oh, you have to do this, you must do it, it's part of our custom. And because of your faith or even your principle as a person, you don't want to do it. But you're now in a dilemma. So as Christians, as Catholics, the church does not forbid us from marrying whoever we want to marry, whether they are from our food or not. Understand me? But I'm not saying that sometimes it's better for you to marry from your food. We will proceed to the next thing. We're going to make some analysis. I'm jumping right now because of time. Just for a few points I want us to notice. I will read, then I will stop and explain because there's no time. Maybe I should just jump to those places. Okay, I think it's better as a jump. Let me jump there. In verse 12, he says, "Oh Lord." That's in chapter. It says, "Oh Lord, God of my master Abraham," he prayed, "please grant me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. Here I am standing beside the spring, and the daughter of the townspeople are coming to draw water. Now, may it happen that the girl to whom I say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who responds, 'Drink, and I will water your camels as well,' let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Number one is prayer. The first point there is importance of prayer. When you are choosing a life partner, involve God. Involve God. And that is the essence of this novena we are doing, which we also do every year. Involving God in the selection of your life partner. Very important. You can see that the servant is bound by oath. And by being bound by oath, he must not fail Abraham. And being someone in that kind of hot situation, he has to pray to God to help him. So, and he prayed. Number 2 points, verse 14. I'll jump to verse 14, because of time. I've read it, but I'll read it again. "Now, may it happen that the girl to whom I say, 'Please, let down your jar that I may drink,' who responds, 'Drink, and I'll water your camel as well,' let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." If you check very well, you see that the criteria that was used in selecting this wife was not how tall she was or how busty or how rich or whatever. The point is this. When you are checking for life partner, check for quality that matters, not irrelevant things. When you are trying to choose a life partner, check for qualities that matters, not irrelevant things. Some things are good, but they may not be relevant. Someone did not say anything about the shape of the woman, her size, her height. They are good. I'm not saying that if you desire such, you shouldn't look for them in the woman or in a man. But then, know that there are actually some qualities that you should use as a tool when choosing a life partner. These things don't actually show that somebody is good. If someone is handsome or tall, does not show that they know God or they are good or they will take care of you. Or that they are wealthy does not mean that they are generous. Someone can be very wealthy, he has money, and you're in your mind, "Oh, if I marry him, he will take care of me." And you marry him and you're not seeing anything because he's stingy. Generosity does not come from how rich somebody is. It's from how the person's heart is postured to giving. So now when you're looking at marrying, look at some qualities. You know, some women may be looking at things like money in the bank account and some unrealistic things inspired by movies. So people have watched so much movies that they're now living in a world of fantasies. Things are not existing. They're expecting to be happening. Maybe in the movie or the movie they used to watch, some men used to appear in a certain way and then their man doesn't look like that. And they, in their own mind, this is not the will of God for me. that the old man must be like this. That's the movie. It's not real life. Marriage, issue of marriage is issue of real life, reality. It's not a thing of play or movie. So when you are checking that quality, make sure that you are looking for the right qualities. Now, the qualities that you have to look at okay, let me give you an example. Look at what from what that servant said. He said, someone that will give me drink and then offer to water my camel. That is someone that is kind. Someone that will show an act of kindness. That was all he prayed for. Lord, anyone that will be kind to me or kind enough to give me water and to give water to my animals, you know, kindness. And what is kindness? Kindness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Kindness is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. When you are checking for qualities in a man or a woman, check for the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And I said that if you don't have any fruit and you are marrying someone, as I said, that if you might want to have fruit, value, and qualities, you will enjoy the marriage. Because if you marry a man that is joyful, a man that is kind, a man that is, patient, compassionate, you know, someone that exhibits, someone that gives you peace, all these fruits of the Holy Spirit, look for it. In this relationship of mine, do I have peace? Does this person give me peace? In this relationship of mine, is this person kind? Is it kind to me? Is it kind to my parents? Is it kind to my family members? Am I kind to my partner? Am I giving my partner peace? Do I give them joy? Or am I a sort of pain? These are fruits that you look at. Not, is she tall? Or is he short? Or is he well? Is he having, how many cars does he have? If you look at these things, you will be led astray. Look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then you yourself, who is looking at the fruit, make sure you have that fruit. I said at the beginning, you cannot give what you don't have. Number four. I'm rounding up very soon, please. Verse 21. If you look at... Okay, let me just explain it without reading. That verse 21 is talking about, or is telling us about, having good character. Having good character. Rebecca came. She was kind to the man. She was not rude to him. She does not even know who he is. She has not seen him before. He doesn't even know why he came. But she gave him water and even offered to feed his animals, his flock. And she was kind. Character matters. Character matters. Your character matters. And that's why it was added as a prayer point when we were praying. So some people like, oh, I've not been seeing husband, or I've not been seeing wife. But as a man, each time you enter a relationship, you're this person that is always, should I say, an angry bird. You want to use anger to kill the woman. Any small thing you want to finish her life with, you are shouting on her. You are always shouting on her 24 hours. You know, every woman comes into your life, she stays a little bit, she disappears. Another one comes. I'm not using her as an example anyway. Another one will come, she will check, oh, I can't stay with this man, she will disappear. Another will come again, oh, I can't stay with this man, will disappear. Because you will think it's spiritual, it's not spiritual. Is your character that is chasing the person away? Or as a woman, you are nagging. Or maybe you are always, maybe you are rude. Someone wants to greet and good afternoon, how are you? You are shouting, you're already looking at the person with one kind of eye. As if the person is not a human being. You know, maybe because the person is not dressing the way you expect or something like that. You don't know who the person is. You don't even know who the person is. The manner with which you talk to people. Maybe someone wants to recommend his son or her son for you. And then because of the way you even responded to their greeting, they were like, no, I can't even bring this person to my house. Character matters. Character can open doors for you. Character, attitude. It's very important in marriage. It can open doors, it can close it, and it will keep closing it. And one thing is that since your character is inbuilt, you will not know that this is what is taking people away. You will think it's something else. Oh, maybe they use your name somewhere, or maybe the people from your village are fighting you. But you know, it's your character that is chasing men away. People are coming, but they are running away from you. because of your character. And men notice things in women. Women notice things in men. So, and all men will keep on running. If they keep on seeing the same thing, because they know what they want. And all women will still keep on running if they see the same thing, because they know what they want. So, have good character. Be kind. Be nice to people. Have good communication skills. You know? And accommodate people. Then the last one under this, I want to explain, is verse 15. Is this? Yeah, I think verse 15. Yes. Verse 15. It says, Rebecca, let me read from here. It says, before the servant had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. That's the point. Some of us are complaining that we are not seeing our wife, we're not seeing our spouse, and this and that. But we are always hiding. You don't go out. You don't socialize. You don't have friends. On your Instagram, your profile is private. On WhatsApp, your last scene and everything is blocked. Nobody can move you. You don't have a profile picture on your WhatsApp. People send you a message. Or you don't even, if there's a meeting, you don't belong to a society in your church. You're always in the house. Or maybe if you try and go for Sunday Mass, immediately the Mass is over, you're running home. You don't belong to any group. You don't socialize with people. You don't attend events. You don't come out. How will people see you? Is it inside your room that they'll come and marry you? Or is it inside your room that you see your wife as a man? That's why Rebecca came outside to come and do something. The man did not come inside the house to come and see her. He saw her outside. She was doing something. She was visible. So stop hiding yourself and complain that people are not seeing you. Then, okay, I think I've done justice to this. Then I'll jump to the last part. Some things to check while preparing for marriage. This is the last part and then we'll close. But because of time, I'm trying to rush things. Some things, not these are not the whole thing to check, but some things to check. Why preparing for marriage? So I'll just say a few things. Number one, know yourself. Check yourself. The type of person you marry can either make you or destroy you. Or your purpose in life or your calling. Know yourself first. Know your value first. That's why the emphasis on value, fruitfulness at the beginning is very important. Know yourself. Know your worth. Know your calling, know your kind, know your type, know your principle, know who you are first. Before we talk about bringing in someone, because if you don't know yourself very well, you're going to bring in the wrong person that will choke your life away. For example, marrying someone with small dreams or someone with a small mindset can kill your life of ambition and zeal. Maybe you are someone that's very ambitious. You dream big. They're not going to marry a man that have a small dream. Maybe, example now, you have a bachelor degree when you got married. And then this man, I want to do my master's. He's like, what is that? Don't do it now. What I do with master's? You know, like, oh, I want to do my PhD. He's like, what I do with PhD? He doesn't think big. And you have planned your career. You have planned, this is how my career will be. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to do. And then now when I marry this man that has a small mindset, his small mindset, we choke your plan because you chose wrong. You didn't. So you have to know who you are choosing. For example, now another example is marrying someone without passion for God. The person may be a Christian. The person might be a good Christian, but he does not really have that passion for God like that. It's just like a Sunday medicine kind of person. Someone goes to church on Sunday and does it. Marrying someone without passion for God may affect your calling. If you have a strong and active life of service to God, you're a man of God, or you're a woman of God, or you are very devoted to the Lord, even if you don't have, like, maybe in your own personal life, yeah, example, you're very strong with the Lord, and then you're praying. And if a person doesn't know anything about prayer, he doesn't value prayer, he doesn't have the value with you. At a point, the person will ask you, Madam, or Mr. Man, why are you fasting like this? Are you the only one? Have you committed any sin? Why are you praying like this? Must you attend the program? Those questions are questions that will be coming to you from someone who does not have the same value with you. And this is very important because it can actually cause misunderstanding in marriage. Know yourself so that you can know the kind of person that you will marry. You can't marry anyhow. You can't marry anyhow. Number two, at the beginning of every relationship, know your partner to avoid wasting your time. Know your partner. Know things like, try to check for things like the genotype, the blood group. Things like genotype and the blood group. Try to know such things to avoid wasting your time, you know. And the last, some people might just jump into relationship and then maybe at the dying minutes, they're not trying to know and ask questions about broke and those things when it's already late. Try to know these things on time. Then another one is know your partner and family spiritually. This is very important. And this is my point where I'll round up. Know your partner and your family and their family spiritually. Know your partner and their family spiritually. I'll give you an example. Everyone and every family have a history or roots, and you can become part of it. Every person and every family have a history and a root, and you can become part of it, and it can make you or break you. So now, try to know through prayers who this person is spiritually. Okay, I'll give you an example. It might sound strange, but try to look at it now. When Sarah, in the book of Toby, chapter 3, when she got married and the Bible said that 7 of her husbands died, believe me that if those men had not married Sarah, they wouldn't have probably died. She had a spiritual problem, but did not know. And in the same way, some men, it can be anyone, men or women, can have spiritual problems. That's why I say try to know your partner spiritually. There is someone that you can marry, get married to, and you start to have serious problems in your life. And then it becomes very bad because it's now permanent. It's now lifelong. Because marriage is a lifelong partnership. So, God saved Tobias. He would have died too if Archangel Raphael didn't help him. And now, if you look at the family of Sarah, you see that they were used to burying their in-laws. So check for patterns. Oh, in this family, people used to die when they reach 30. 5 people have died already. And then you are seeing these things and then you are going like that, just like that. You have to check very well. I'm not saying you should run away, but try to see, because in the case of Tobias did not run, but God brought a solution for Sarah through Tobias. And it was the value that Tobias had with God that he brought into that relationship, and through it, God used Raphael to deliver her from that curse, from that problem, whatever it was, from that demon of Asmodeus. You see? So now your value also affects your partner, as I said before. And then, apart from that, try to know the family background, the family of this person. Spiritually, try to pray about the family. Like I said, those 7 men, I think they wouldn't have died if they did not get married. If they were single, they would probably still be alive. But they didn't know that this woman, there was a demon tormenting her life. And anyone that come close to her, the demon kills. And for some people might have some spirits working against them. You know, when you marry them, your business begins to crumble. You begin to have weird dreams. You begin to fall sick. I'm not going to put fear in you. I'm just going to say you should be conscious and check. Because all these things I'm telling you now is not what's not my imagination. It's what is in the book of Tobit. You can read it. So check for patterns. Check very well and then pray. Because there are things you will never know by observation. It's really through prayer. So, I will stop it for today, because of time. And I pray that God will bless His word in our hearts. And I pray for all of us who have gathered here to listen. So I'm doing the closing prayer now. I'll say the closing prayer, then we'll dismiss. I pray for everyone who have listened today that God Almighty Father in His mercy will bless everyone gathered here. And as many as those who are praying for life partner, may God give them the right person. May God never allow them to marry wrong or to make a mistake. And for all those who are experiencing delay, may God remove the power and the spirit of delay from their life. May God Almighty Father in His mercy bless everyone here, even all those who have joined us who may not be praying for life partner but may have other intention in their hearts. May God Almighty Father grant their requests. I just remember now that there are some questions. I'm seeing 15 questions. I can't take the questions now. I'm so sorry. We already spent too much time. And I can't have another session. We are done with this. Next Sunday is for marriage. We're talking about marriage. We're talking about marriage. Challenges in marriage. So many things about marriage. So join us. Even if you're not married, join us. And I know you'll be blessed. So Father, I pray that you bless our week, favor our week. May everything we touch in this thing will be blessed. Testimonies is going to be our portion. No evil shall befall us or our family members in the mighty name of Jesus. Father Almighty, surprise us and give us testimony to this novena for life partner that we are doing. Break every yoke. Give us testimony. Wipe away our tears. Take away every delay. Take away every shame. And take away every unnecessary question people have been throwing at us all this while and all these years. Father, comfort your children. Show them mercy. As you showed mercy to the Canaanite woman today, which we proclaimed all over the world. Father, as we proclaim your mercy, may this mercy not pass your children by, wherever they may be, in the mighty name of Jesus. No matter how difficult the situation may be, Father, your mercy is powerful. May your mercy manifest in that difficult situation and give them mega testimonies. Father, for as many as those that have been laughed at, like Sarah, Father, and they have been mocked, Father, may you wipe away their tears and prepare for them a banquet in the presence of their enemies, O God. Those that mock them, we come and congratulate them, O God, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. No more delay by the blood of Jesus. No more obstacle by the blood of Jesus. We cover our life in the blood of Jesus. We cover everyone here in the blood of Jesus. We cover our prayers in the blood of Jesus. We cover the discussion we have had this night with the blood of Jesus. May the most precious blood of Jesus Christ protect us and defend us and shield us and preserve us. For in Jesus' most powerful name we have prayed. Amen. We end this program in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you very much, everyone, and have a good night rest. God bless you.
Good night, everyone.